Well, we'll finish the book of Jude tonight, entitled the sermon, To God Be the Glory. We've been in this book, of course, for the last 4 weeks, and so we're down to the last two verses tonight. And these verses really are a doxology. I'm sure you recognize that. You've heard them used before. And when we sing a doxology, we sing something like this: praise God from whom all blessings flow. So it's a word of blessing and praise and adoration that's directed to God. That's what a doxology is. And that's what we see here. It's a word of blessing, adoration, and praise directed to God. There is a difference between a doxology and a benediction. All of our services, of course, here at Faith Presbyterian, that ends with a benediction, where God's blessing is pronounced on you, the congregation. So the direction of a benediction goes from God to you. And I'm not the one who blesses you. It is God who blesses you in a scriptural benediction. And we bless God in a doxology. Well, one of the interesting things about this doxology is that even though it's directed to God, and even as we praise God in this doxology, we're reminded of His benediction on us. And so that's why I actually use it sometimes for a benediction. I do know the difference. But we're reminded of the many spiritual blessings that He has given to us in Christ Jesus. And so let's give some attention to that doxology tonight, where Jude concludes this wonderful letter. And so let's look to God in prayer before we read His word. Father, in the gospel of your Son, you have made your eternal counsels known, and you make your love in all its glory shine in what you have revealed to us. Some things are hidden from us, but you've told us very clearly in your word so many things that you want us to know. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll give us the grace to read and to mark and to understand and to receive the truths in your word tonight, even as we close this wonderful letter in your word. And so we ask for your help. Open this passage to our understanding and transform us for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of these two verses? Jude 24 and 25, this is God's word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. You may be seated. So may the Lord write his eternal truths upon all our hearts. Well, Jude kind of does something surprising at the end of this letter. Many letters in the New Testament end with benedictions. You're aware of that. We're used to Paul saying something like this at the end of his letters: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a benediction from God to us at the end of his letters. And at the end of Paul's letters, you feel like you need a blessing from God a lot of times, because usually the second half of those letters, he gives us some fairly stiff challenges and some strong exhortations, and he's calling us to action in the Christian life. And by the end of those words of exhortation, well, we need to rest on the power and the grace of God. And so we're delighted to hear those words of blessing, grace, mercy, and peace, and our hearts are saying, amen. You know, yes, I need your grace, your mercy, and your peace. And so maybe Jude is catching us a little off guard. We're waiting for a blessing at the end of this letter. Just because just like Paul, you know, Jude, he has told us some fairly stiff challenges. He's told us to be on guard against false teaching. He's told us not to fall prey to the seductive spirit of this age. He's warned us about how dangerous it is to live the Christian life in this crazy fallen world. And we're waiting for a blessing because we feel the need for a blessing. And here he is with the doxology. But so much of the praise to God that he gives here entails a blessing to us. In fact, God is being praised in this doxology for his benediction to us, for his blessings to us. This doxology, yes, it focuses on God. It exalts God's power and glory. But as it exalts God's power and glory, it anchors the believer's assurance in God's power and the believer's hope in God's glory. So even in glorifying and exalting God, it reminds us of the blessing that God has given us in assurance and hope. And we learn in this little doxology that Christians are to praise God at all times. Even in times of discouragement and challenge in the church, Jude can call us to praise God. But we also discover the Christian doxology always rebounds to us in blessing and benediction. And so there are five parts to this doxology that I want us to consider tonight. The first part is praise to God for, and I'm going to repeat these, praise to God for preservation from sin. The second part is praise to God for His perfecting grace. The third part is praise to God for His exclusive deity. The fourth part is praise to God for His sole mediation, the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the fifth part is praise to God for His inherent worth. And so let's look at those five parts. So first then, we bless our God because He has the power to enable us to persevere. He preserves us. The first part we see in the first few words of verse 24 is a praise to God for Him preserving us from sin. He says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." So Jude's reminding us here that God is able to keep us from stumbling. And in reminding us of that, he's showing us that we are to bless our God because our God has the power to enable us to persevere in the faith. Jude's been talking to us about, you know, being on guard against the false teachers that would lead us astray, false teachers that would lead us into perhaps immorality. And these people have listened, and so they're concerned that, well, Lord, could I be led astray? Lord, could I fall into immorality? So Jude finishes with a doxology that reminds us, it is God who keeps us from stumbling. So let's pause for a minute and reflect on this title, because Jude calls God Him who is able. It's a reminder of the sheer power of God. And by the way, it's a title for God that Paul uses on a couple of occasions. You remember Paul's words in Romans 16:25, where he says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." That is who our God is. He is the one who is able. And then Paul again in Ephesians 3:20 will say, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us." And this emphasis on who God is and on His ability and on His power, well, that's so important because Jude has spent much of this book giving us an urgent warning. He's been calling us to responsibility, calls us to watchfulness and to carefulness and to diligence. But now even in this doxology at the end of the book, he pauses to remind us ultimately what will keep us in the power is the power of God. So we're to be watchful, yes. We are to actively fight the good fight. But in the end, what is it that keeps us from stumbling? Well, it is God who is able. God alone is our hope and our refuge. It is ultimately God who keeps us and guards us. From what does He keep and guard us? Well, He tells us in the second part of those first few words, He is able to keep you from stumbling. And that phrase ascribes to God power, our perseverance, really, in the faith. It grounds our assurance objectively in God's might and in God's ability. We live in a dangerous world, you know, filled with false teaching and seductive immorality. And that false teaching is designed to cause us to stumble. To stumble is to fall into moral failure, perhaps walk away. And Jude is saying here that it is God alone who can keep us from stumbling. And so Jude has given us a list of things that we're to do. He's called us to do this. We're responsible to do this. But we're not able to do this in our own strength. And isn't it wonderful that Jude at the very end himself will come back and he will remind us that it is God who is able to keep us from stumbling. You know, that's a very humbling reality. Any one of us can stumble. And only God can keep us. And Jude is reminding us today in the temptations of life, and even in the church, our hope is in God. So you see how even this doxology to God turns out to be a blessing to us because we're praising God because He is the source of our security. Samuel Rutherford, well-known Puritan, used to say, "I never run an errand to the throne of grace when I do not fetch back a blessing for myself." So his point is this: we are running an errand to the throne of grace to do what? Well, to praise God. But what do we find out? Well, we always find that we fetch back a blessing for ourselves when we do that. Praise God that He is the one who is able to keep us from stumbling. That's the first thing Jude reminds us in this wonderful doxology. And the second thing is we are to praise God for His perfecting grace. We bless our God because He has the power to make us stand before Him. He's able to make you stand blameless before Him in His glorious presence with great joy. Jude's reminding us that God is able to make us stand blameless with great joy. And so in reminding us of that, he's teaching us that we bless our God because He has the power to make us stand before Him on the last day. The glory of the Lord's work in our lives is that it doesn't end even here. Isn't that amazing? There is a future glory that's greater than anything He has yet displayed to us. Jude's talking about our glorification here. He's talking about that great day of judgment. And he's saying that at last, when all believers stand before the living God, it will be God's power that stands us before Him. Not our efforts, not our own merits, not our own innate lovableness, if we had any, not our own love, but it will be God's power. He is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. You know, if you think that you're going to stand on the last day because of your own faithfulness, you've got a severe shock coming. But Jude says we're able to stand on the last day not because of anything in us, but because of His power. That's how we'll stand on the last day. And notice that God will not stand us before Him on the last day in the judgment of condemnation. No, we're going to stand before Him in vindication, in joy, in glory. He is able to stand us in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. I never get tired of saying that. This is the vision of what the author of Hebrews sees in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 3. He says, "You've come to Mount Zion, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." When Jude uses this language of blamelessness or faultlessness, he's recalling to us sacrificial language that we find in both the Old and in the New Testament. What kind of a sacrifice was to be offered to the Lord in the temple? Well, it was a blameless one, a flawless one, a faultless one. That was what was to be offered to God in the temple. And Jude is saying, let me tell you, there's going to be a day when God stands you before Him, and there will not be one flaw in you. He will have transformed you gloriously. A Christian lady who was getting ready to go be with the Lord, she left some instructions for her family. She loved her Savior and she trusted in Him alone for salvation. And she loved His Word. So she wrote out some instructions to her family for what was to be preached upon at her funeral. And this is what she said to her husband and to her family. She said, "At my funeral, I would like the one presiding to remind my family that Jesus, my Savior, is able to present me before God's glorious presence without fault, sinless. And He has now, at the moment of death, done just that. The real me will be at that moment in God's presence. Not just there, but there with great joy. That means not only my joy, but the joy of the one who receives me. Praise God, the only God and Savior. To Him be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." She was referencing, of course, Jude 24 and 25 in her request. And she got that absolutely right. Because Jude is saying God's perfecting grace is going to stand us before Him blameless with great joy. And that phrase, in the presence of His glory, well, I'm sorry, I just can't give you any help there. It's beyond understanding. You'll have to go and to the book of Revelation and try to read there and meditate upon some of the scenes of this glory that John strains with human words to try to understand. Because I can't tell you in words what it's going to be like in the presence of His glory. But you're going to be there. See, again, this doxology, it rises up to God. But before we can get it up to Him, He's already pouring His blessing back down on us. And thirdly, notice in this doxology, a praise to God for His exclusive deity. We bless our God because He is the only God and He is the only Savior. Look at the first few words of verse 25, to the only God our Savior. Jude is reminding us that He is the only God. We bless God because He is the only God. This doxology is ascribed to the only God. And Jude's making this point. There's only one God, the triune God of the Bible. Jude says He is the only God. Now it's certainly not politically correct to say that these days. In the understanding of our culture, it's not theologically correct to say that these days. And that is precisely why so many people hate Christians today, because the Bible reveals to us the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is the only way. And people just hate that. And if you're here tonight at Faith Presbyterian Church, chances are you already believe that. Chances are you walked into these doors tonight believing that there is one true God and you came to worship Him. But the challenge for us is to live that way. Do we worship the one true God as if He is the only true God? Or do we find other numerous, idols popping up in our lives? Even good things which He has given to us. But things in which we find our greatest joy and delight instead of solely in Him. Or things that we look to inappropriately, perhaps, to give us worth and meaning. Good things like our job or our family, our friends, our money we may have, or our standing in the community? Or do we worship the one true God? But that is not all Jude draws our attention to here. He's not only the only God. He is God our Savior. Jude's reminding us that God the Father is our Savior. Now, it's true that in the New Testament, refers to Jesus as our Savior at least, probably 15 or 16 times. But the New Testament also refers to God the Father as our Savior on at least 8 occasions. And that's the focus of Jude here. He's reminding us that the Father is the source of our salvation. Everyone knows John 3:16. John says there, it's the Father who sent the Son to the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And so the focus is on the love and the salvation of the Heavenly Father. And Jude's just reminding us that we have to look to God the Father. Don't forget about that. We're trusting in Jesus. We're looking to God the Father for our salvation. And we put our trust completely in God for Him to deliver us. It is God and God alone who saves. And He delights in saving us. He delights in salvation. And so we must trust in Him if we're to experience eternal life. And so Jude praises God for His exclusive deity and because He is God our Savior. But he's not finished yet. If you look in at verse 25 again, the second set of words, he says, we bless our God because He saves us by the life and the work of Jesus Christ. All salvation is through Jesus Christ. He says, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the focus is on Jesus, on His mediation and His interceding for us, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session in glory. The fact He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning over all that exists. He'll come back one day to judge the entire world. And so the focus is on Jesus as the only mediator between God and His people. And Jude's just reminding us that all salvation is through Jesus Christ. And so we should not only praise God for His preserving us from sin, we should not only praise God for His perfecting grace. We should not only praise God because He's the only God and Savior, but we should praise God because all salvation is through Jesus Christ. We're to bless God because He saves us by the life the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that God saves man. And therefore, through Christ alone, that glory can be given back to the Father. God made us to worship Him. He made us to glorify and enjoy Him in all of life, as well as in this assembly or when we gather corporately. But in this fallen world, because of our sin, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. He made us to worship Him, but we can't do it. The only way we can do it is in this fallen world is through Jesus Christ. We cannot acknowledge God to be the one true God and Savior apart from the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so Jude is reminding us that we bless God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only way we can do what God made us to do. Notice the very phrase, through Jesus Christ, that it Christianizes this doxology. It makes it a praise to the triune God. It makes it thoroughly Trinitarian. It indicates the importance of the work of Jesus. Because in this fallen world, we are only able to glorify God as He is intended to be glorified through us in Jesus Christ. We can never do it just ourselves going to Him. If we want to participate in the glory which Christ is giving back to the Father, then of course we must put our trust in Him. We must put our trust in Him alone. So how do you know that you're going to praise God for all eternity? Well, you know you're going to praise God for all eternity first if you acknowledge God to be your Creator, the one who has all authority over you, and you acknowledge your total accountability to Him. And you know you're going to be praising God forever if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you deserve His just wrath and His punishment for your sin. And you know you're going to be enjoying and praising God for all eternity if not only you know that He's your Creator and that you're a sinner, but that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And you know you're going to be praising God forever if not only do you know He's your Creator and you're a sinner and there is a Savior, but you're actually trusting in Him alone for your salvation as He's offered in the gospel. And that means believing who He claims to be in the Bible and trusting in Him for forgiveness of sins and confessing Him and identifying ourselves with His people. A young man grew up in a Christian home. His father was a godly elder in that church. His mother was a godly woman. But he fell away from the faith. He lived a kind of a wild lifestyle. But in his early 20s, his mother was dying of cancer. And in the last few weeks of her life, she was in so much pain that she couldn't get much sleep. So she would stay up much of the night and she would read the Bible and she would also sing hymns. Many times that son would come home in the wee hours of the morning. He'd been out doing whatever. And he would walk in the back door of their home and he would hear his mother and she would be in there singing by herself. One night, just a few days before she died, she asked her son to read the Bible to her. Now, she had two purposes in mind. You know what they were. One was, yes, she wanted to hear the comforting words of Scripture. But more than that, she wanted her son to hear those words of Scripture because she had a question she wanted to press home to him. So she said one night, "Son, would you please read the Bible to me?" Now, he loved his mother very much, even though he didn't share her faith. And he was anxious to do something for her. So she said, "Son, would you please read John 14 to me?" And so he began reading those well-known words, the precious words of Jesus to his disciples in the night when he was betrayed. And, of course, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you and you'll be where I am." And Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, Lord. Tell us the way." And so eventually you get down to the part where it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." She said, "Okay, stop right there. That's enough, son." He said, "I can read more, mother." She said, "That's enough. I just have one question I want to ask you." She said, "I just have a few hours left and I'm going to be with Jesus. Will you meet me there?" The only way you can be certain is to trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. One last thing, the very end of the verse 25, you see the substance of this doxology. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Jude's praising God there for his inherent worthiness to be praised. So we praise God for his inherent worth. When we praise God, we're not giving him something at all that he doesn't already have. We're acknowledging something about him that he already is. We're ascribing to him the glory which is due his name. We're not giving glory to him that he doesn't already have. And so Jude's praising God for his inherent and his timeless worthiness here. He's giving eternal praise to God, and he's reminding us that we bless God not only because he has the power to cause us to persevere, not only because of his power to make us stand before him, not only because he's the only God and Savior, not only because of the life, death, and resurrection and saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ, but we praise God simply because he is worthy of all praises. Even if he had never done anything for us, he is infinitely worthy of our praise. This is the very heart of the doxology, and it's a statement about who God is. It's an ascription to him, and Jude gives three or four qualities here, and he ascribes them to God. Virtues that are often identified with God in the Scriptures, and you can see them here. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Glory is referring to God's weightiness, his splendor, his majestic presence. He's like the radiance of light, and he's heavier than the weight of the world. Man's chief end is to declare that glory. He mentions God's majesty. It's his kingly status. He mentions God's dominion, his rule, the exercise of his power and his control over the entire world, every molecule in the universe. He mentions God's authority, his capacity for government, his intrinsic right of command. And notice all this direction is toward God. God's glory, not ours. God's status, not ours. God's control, not ours. God's power, not ours. And this doxology also indicates God's everlastingness, his eternality, before all time, now, and forevermore. See, Jude's just reminding us that God's goodness makes him intrinsically deserving of worship. And he's saying we praise God just because he's God. That's what we do. And that reminds us of two more truths that I'll close with today, and that's simply this. First, the Bible is first and foremost a book about God. We should read it thirsting to know more about him, not just wanting, you know, practical advice or how to make our lives better in order to, you know, get some things we want. We should read the Bible with a thirst for God himself, because the Bible, first and foremost, is a book about God. And secondly, Jude reminds us that life itself is about God's glory, and everything else is subservient to that. And that means two things. It means first that everything in our lives must be incorporated into the agenda of glorifying him. And so that says plenty about our personal priorities. And then secondly, it says that every situation in our lives, and here's the tough part, must be read in light of his ultimate glory. You know, hard things, evil things that happen to us, it's not that they aren't bad, but that's not the big problem in this world. The fact that bad things happen to us. The big problem in this world is God is not getting the glory. And when we desire that he gets all the glory for everything, well, then our own circumstances and situations, will they become decentralized? And what we find is, in our concern for his glory, it's not that our needs aren't still being met, but we find that in living for his glory, that he is the one from whom all blessings flow. So let's praise God along with Jude. And we'll find that the God to whom we give this doxology is the same God who gives us his benediction. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you just for these two verses tonight. All we've learned, just as Jude has taught us so much about our stance, our paradigm, how we live, how we view life, the wonderful grace that we have in salvation, the fact you're going to make us stand before you blameless one day with great joy, and all of these wonderful things. And so, Lord, will you press these things down to our hearts and minds and in such a way that we can't possibly miss it. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.